our reading this morning from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, before you. Great stuff. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 to 25. Josh became a Christian 2 years ago. He'd always been what people would call religious. He'd been taken to church from an early age, and that had continued without kind of really thinking into his early 20s. And he'd always tried to live morally and do the right thing. And deep down, he kind of vaguely hoped, but without any real confidence, that that would be enough to make him okay with God, so that at the end of his life, heaven's door would be open to him. But then he'd really come to understand the Christian message, that actually it is impossible to earn your way into heaven on merit, to be accepted by God, by doing good things, because all our sin in all its different forms is the barrier to that acceptance. But then he'd come to see that by putting his faith in Jesus and what Jesus had done on the cross, by asking Jesus to forgive his sin and then following him, that amazingly, that he could be accepted by God. And not only know now that his place in heaven was guaranteed, but he would also know the friendship and love of God in a very real way every day of his life. And that discovery had been great. It had given him a relief and a peace and a security that he had never experienced before. And suddenly church became so much more than putting a tick in a religious box. It was being part of a family. A family that supported and encouraged each other as they followed Jesus together. It even started being more open about his faith with family and friends and work colleagues. But then things had started to get tough. He noticed that there was a kind of distance now in some of his relationships. At work, there were regular jokes and one-liners about his faith, and gradually he had this sense of being sidelined, about not being included in some of the more important meetings in the organization. Friends began taking the mickey out of him when they met. In fact, some social invitations dried up completely. And then there were the snide comments about his faith on social media. Even his family had told him to stop taking his faith so seriously. It was all getting pretty hard and hurtful, and now and again Josh began, well, missing church. In fact, to be honest, there were times when he felt like giving up as a Christian altogether and going back to what he was before. I wonder, how would you counsel Josh if you were part of his church family? How would you encourage him not to shrink back or give up, but instead to keep going and keep growing in Christian faith? Well, the letter to the Hebrews would be a great place to start, because it is written to encourage a group of struggling Christians in the first century, a group of Jewish Christians who seem to be thinking, as it were, about giving up on following Jesus and going back to their old Jewish religious ways and lifestyle. Why is that? Well, recently it seems as though they'd found that being a Christian attracted opposition and hostility and persecution. That their Jewish community and families and friends were rejecting them, pushing them away because of their newfound faith. And it was painful and it was costly. And because of all that, they seem to be seriously considering stepping away from following Jesus and the new covenant to go back somehow to following the old covenant with its old ways and its old priests and its old sacrificial system. To put it in internet terms, they are like people who want to step back from using broadband and go back to the old dial-up service that was in place before. And many of us will remember just how limited and unreliable that service was, won't we? You'd hear it trying to connect with all its crackle and noise and uncertainty, and just as you thought you'd got through, then at the last minute, suddenly nothing. And it was incredibly frustrating. And even when you did get through, let's be honest, the connection was so poor and so limited. And I remember Virgin coming round to install broadband on a one-month trial basis. And I said, well, I'm still not sure. He said, look, once you've tried this, Once you've upgraded to broadband, you will never want to go back to the old way. And in a spiritual sense, that is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying to these Jewish Christians. Why would you want to go back to the old, incredibly limited, inferior ways of knowing God and the inferior ways of relating to God in the Old Testament, when the new way of relating to God through the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely superior, when the connection that you can have with God now is so much greater and so much fuller? And of course, in the same way that the old inferior dial-up internet system is gone, Virgin or Sky would laugh at you if you asked for it, wouldn't they? So the writer to the Hebrews is explaining that actually they cannot go back to the old ways of relating to God because they simply don't exist anymore. There's nothing to go back to. The old ways have been replaced by the new, ultimate, better way of being right with God, achieved by Jesus. And that actually all those old ways have always been pointing forward to Jesus and what he would achieve. So how can the writer convince his readers to keep on following Jesus, not to give up, but to keep calm and carry on? Well, yes, by warning them of the very serious consequences of turning away from following Jesus, which he has done in the letter so far, and which he will continue to do so as the letter unfolds. But also vitally by opening their eyes to really grasp the much greater joys and blessings and benefits of following Jesus, to see just how superior the new covenant is, to see, to use the title of our series, that Jesus is better, and that everything that he offers is better than what was in place before, so that it would be a cataclysmic mistake to turn away from following him. And it would be a mistake that they would regret for eternity. All of which is also the message that our imaginary brother Josh needs to hear. And this morning, it may also be a message that you need to hear. Because I wonder, perhaps for you, recent weeks and months as a Christian have been tough. You found it hard. You struggled with your situation. You may also have faced opposition and hostility for your faith. Friends may have turned against you in some shape or form, and all that has left you feeling hurt and discouraged. And in your darkest, difficult moments, there have been times where you've even felt like giving up. Well, if so, can I encourage you to allow this great letter to speak into your heart and your soul, to strengthen you, and then to crystallize a new resolve not to shrink back from following Jesus, but to go forward in renewed faith. And these verses in chapter 10 that we read a few moments ago are a great starting point for that recovery. And as we unpack them, I hope that we'll see that there are two core messages that the writer wants his readers then and us now to take in. Those messages I'm going to put up on screen. Firstly, recognize all that Jesus has done for you. And secondly, renew your commitment to keep following him. Hebrews as a whole is essentially divided into three main sections. And the second part of the letter from chapter 4:18 to chapter 10, verse 18, is mainly concerned with God's great initiative to rescue us from our sin. In big brush strokes, it paints the picture of God's great plan of salvation achieved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Where Christine and I used to live in Caterham, there was an elevated lookout place which was called Viewpoint, and it was where you could stand high above and get an incredible view of the South Downs. It was absolutely fantastic, and you could see just how far-reaching and immense they were. And actually, if you look at verses 19 to 22 there, it is as though the writer metaphorically takes these Jewish Christians to this kind of spiritual high lookout point from which they can see and take in the extent of all that God has done for them through his Son. And why does he do that? Well, because if they really take that in, if they really see again the immensity of what God has done for them through his Son, it should banish any thought of stepping back from following Jesus. particularly when they compare the immense privileges that they have in Christ compared to the very limited experience of knowing God that people had under the old covenant. And the writer focuses on two great contrasts. He focuses on access and confidence. Access and confidence. Firstly, access. Have a look at verse 19 again with me. He writes, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus." As we saw last time we looked at the book of Hebrews, a key part of the old covenant system and its way of relating to God was the tabernacle, a very special, ornate kind of tent that was the focal point of Israel's relationship with God. When I worked for Barclays all those years ago, in the head office at 54 Lombard Street, there were six main floors in the building. I think that's right, David. Yeah. I'm glad you can remember it. And it felt as though the more important you were, the higher the floor you worked on. And so the very top executives were on the sixth floor, and as you can guess, I was on the ground floor. I knew my place. But there were some rare times where I would have to take something up to one of the execs on the sixth floor. And as you went up in the lift and then you came to the sixth floor and the lift doors opened up, and as you stepped out through those doors, it had a very different look and feel. The carpet was thicker. The furnishings and the furniture were much plusher. The offices were quiet and spread out with lots of space. And junior members of staff like me weren't allowed to go anywhere near one of the directors' office. Access was so very limited, we had to give what we'd brought up to their secretary and then go and disappear, kind of so far but no further. And all that seemed to underline that it was no little thing to come near to these guys, that they were important, and that you had to treat them carefully and with respect. Well, you know, in an infinitely greater way, the design of the tabernacle did the same kind of thing. It was designed to emphasize loud and clear just how serious a matter it was for sinful people to come before a holy God. And that because of that, access to him was incredibly restricted. In fact, the very layout and floor plan of the tabernacle communicated that. You might remember that when we looked at this last time, it had two rooms. It had one known as the holy place, and then there was a big thick curtain that stretched from side to side and from floor to ceiling that separated this section from what was known as the most holy place. And the most holy place was the place where God chose to meet with his people. Now, of course, God's place and throne room is really in heaven. That is the real most holy place. But this was a kind of earthly copy of that. It was the focal point of God's presence. It was this interface between God and his people. It was effectively where heaven touched down on earth. And the book of Exodus shows that there was a visual sign constantly that God's presence was there. We read this in Exodus chapter 40. "The cloud of the Lord hovered over the tabernacle during the day, and at night fire glowed inside the cloud so the whole family of Israel could see him." Just think about that for a minute. That means that every time you looked at the tabernacle, day or night, you always had this striking and at one level frightening visual reminder of God's awesome presence and just how big a deal it was to come before him. And as we said, dividing the most holy place from the holy place was this floor-to-ceiling curtain that operated as a kind of no-entry sign, as a kind of barrier that said that this was a restricted area, that accessing God's presence wasn't something that was open to everyone. The only people that were allowed to enter the first room, the holy place, were the priests, but access into the most holy place, the second room, was much more limited. Only the high priest was allowed to go into that room. Only the high priest was allowed to go into the immediate presence of God, and only able to do that once a year as he brought sacrifices for the people's sin and his own sin. Sacrifices that brought God's forgiveness and enabled them to continue to live in a relationship with him. So that, and I hate to break this to you, if we had been around then, we would have just been ground floor members of that community. Joe and Josephina Bloggs of the Israelite community. And there is no way we would have got anywhere near the most holy place. And you see, that is one of the big contrasts between the old situation before Jesus and the new situation that Jesus has come to bring about, BC and AD. It's what the writer is underlining in verse 19, that now, through Jesus, amazingly, those restrictions have been removed. What was once so limited is now unlimited. But through the blood of Jesus, in other words, through his perfect sacrifice once and for all on the cross, we can now enter the most holy place, which we do in prayer, but also as we live now in God's presence. So we don't have to wait for that access until we die. We don't have to wait for that access until we reach, as it were, a certain level of spiritual maturity or awareness. And what's more, we have that access not just on one day of the year, but on every single hour of every single day. We have free and immediate access into the very presence of God in a way that would have been unimaginable to God's people in the Old Testament. And of course, there's a sign of that new access being opened up by Jesus in the New Testament. As Jesus dies on the cross, we read these words in Matthew chapter 27. Then Jesus shouted again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And you know, when you read that verse, it is important that we realize just how seismic this was. This curtain, which had been around for about 1,400 years, had stood as a barrier into the most holy place, operating as this no-entry sign for human beings. And suddenly this curtain is torn in two from top to bottom, and it's torn that way to show that it is God who is doing the tearing. And as you read the gospel accounts, the reason, as it were, that the camera suddenly moves from looking at the cross to looking at this curtain is because the implications are so massive. This torn curtain is the unmistakable sign that through Jesus, the way to God is no longer barred, but is now open to sinful people like you and me if we will ask Jesus to forgive our sin. And we will follow him. And just have a look at verse 20. That is the great reality that the writer is highlighting there. He says, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And you see, it is this incredible access that the writer wants these Jewish Christians to appreciate again so that they don't give up following Jesus. He wants them to see again the amazing privilege that they have, that through Jesus they can now come in to the very presence of God, and not just into the earthly copy of the holy place, but actually into the holiest place of all. That as Jesus is our great high priest, he leads us safely and securely into the presence of God before God's throne in heaven. And of course, you know, as well as being good for these first century Jewish believers to see again, it is also really good for us to see again as 21st century believers. So good for us to be reminded and to reappreciate the privilege that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the access that we have to God, because surely if we do appreciate it, and appreciate it as we should, it will encourage us to do two things. Firstly, to come more often into that privilege of place of prayer, and that as we do so, to come with greater reverence and a greater awareness of what is happening as we do, and a greater understanding of the great honor that we've been given, that we are allowed to come before God at any time. That, as it were, God's door is always open for us to come and to talk to him, and that he welcomes us into his throne room whenever we come, and that he listens when we speak, and he cares about what's on our heart. And so, if you look at verse 22, as that verse encourages us, let us go right into the presence of God. Let's treasure the access that we have in prayer and come to use it regularly. But as well as encouraging us towards prayer, secondly, surely this access is also another incentive towards holiness. Because as we understand it more and more, so we come to recognize that we live consciously every day, each hour, every moment in the presence of this great holy God. And so surely, in response, we will want to live holy lives that honor and please him. And so firstly, the privilege of access, but secondly, also the privilege of confidence. Again, look at verse 19, we read, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus." You know, in many ways, boldness and confidence are some of the core blessings of the new way that the Lord Jesus Christ has opened up for us. Again, for God's people in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, to think that you could have any real confidence in approaching God would have been unthinkable. One of the very vivid pictures that the Old Testament uses to explain God's nature was the picture of a consuming fire. I guess recently, like me, in the news, you've seen those pictures of the volcanic eruption on La Palma in the Canary Islands. The picture of the great fire that kind of burnt at the volcano's core, and then as it's erupted, to watch that kind of wall of molten lava move down the mountain and consume and sweep away everything in its path, and with people being warned to keep a safe distance from it. And you see, that is the kind of mental picture that the people of Israel were to hold in their minds about God's holiness. And the reason for the picture of a consuming fire is this, because God's perfect holiness burns up anything that isn't holy. Which is why coming close to God in the Old Testament was so off limits. And so under the old ways, there was this kind of inherent danger in approaching God. You didn't have freedom or confidence to come before him. But do you see the difference in the new covenant through Jesus? Have a look at verse 21. The writer says, "And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." You see, all that has changed dramatically. That is the writer's big point here. Because Jesus is perfect, because he is sinless, because he is absolutely holy, because he's God, he is able to approach God the Father in ultimate closeness, which he does as God the Son, but also in his role as our great high priest in heaven. But also, do you see now, amazingly, that when a human being puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, puts their trust in his saving rescue at the cross, that they too can approach God in confidence. Why is that? Well, because in God's eyes, all our sin is then forgiven and washed away from our lives forever. Like a dirty white shirt going through the cycle of a washing machine and coming out perfectly clean. So as we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive his transforming forgiveness, every stain is cleansed from our lives. Every blemish is removed. To borrow from a well-known washing brand, which I don't very often, but you see, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin really does vanish. And you see, that is what the writer is emphasizing in verse 22 in the second half. Have a look at it. He says, "For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." So that incredibly, and it's vital that we get this, when we put our trust in Jesus, in God's eyes, we are then made holy people. We are made like Christ, all of which means that now we really can approach God with absolute confidence and with a right boldness, because we now come as clean, pure people whose sin has been washed away forever. In fact, so much so that now when God looks at us, instead of seeing us with our sinful failures and flaws that we still battle with, he actually sees the perfect sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he encourages us to come near to him. And because God knows all about us, all about our open sins and even our secret sins, but that he has cleansed and forgiven everyone, we can come before him also in complete freedom. And also we can come before him as we really are, in grace, with no masks and with no pretensions, and we're sharing anything that we want to share because we have the confidence that God has already set his love upon us. And he will never take it away, and that our sin has been forgiven and will never condemn us, because God has promised. And as verse 23 assures us, God can be trusted to keep his promise. And that also means we don't have to lose confidence about coming to God if we've had a bad day and failed him, if we've been tripped up once more by old sins, if we've let him down again. Because you see, our confidence before God isn't based on us. It isn't based on our performance. It isn't based on the quality of our Christian lives. It is based on Jesus. It's based on what he has done for us, which gives us an amazing assurance, an amazing security, and an incredible confidence. So as we draw to a close, I just want to share something with you. A little while ago, I came across a news story about a man whose favorite time in his life was the 1990s. I don't know if you saw that too. You can tell it is because he's got that Walkman around his neck, which is like an archaic bit of equipment now. And so what this guy did a few years ago was to effectively go back and live in the 1990s by recreating what it was like in his home then. So he had 1990s decor. Do you remember those dado rolls with one type of wallpaper beneath and different type above? So trendy. We had it. And then he also had a very small TV about the size of a microwave. And instead of watching a DVD or streaming, he still used a VCR. Amazing. And as you read it and you saw the pictures, you kind of found yourself wanting to give him a shake and say, what on earth are you doing? Why would you want to go back to that, to a small grainy TV screen instead of a large HD TV and using a video recorder that sounds like a blender every time it's rewinding something? It's ridiculous, isn't it? Do you see that is effectively what the writer to the Hebrews is saying to these Jewish believers as he compares the old covenant with the new way of relating to God through Jesus? You can almost hear him saying, with all these benefits, with all this incredible access to God, with all the closeness of this new relationship with God, with all the confidence and certainty and security that you enjoy now through Jesus, which you could never fully enjoy before, why on earth would you ever want to go back to the old way with all its uncertainty and insecurity? And of course, if we are those people who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the confidence we enjoy now also has a future focus. It has a future focus because it means we will have exactly the same confidence at the end of our lives. And let's be honest, in a time when life understandably feels more fragile and so many fear death, isn't that a confidence you want to know? And if you have that certainty and confidence about the next life, isn't that confidence worth any price we have to pay for following Jesus Christ in this life? Which, to go back to where we started, is what I think you'd want to say to Josh as he struggles with his faith. That no matter what we go through in this life as Christians, no matter how tough and how difficult it gets, no matter what trials and difficulties we may encounter, the peace and privileges we experience in our relationship with God now is so well worth it and something we should never turn away from. But that also that peace and privilege has a future focus. And at the very end of our lives, we will see the ultimate worth of following the Lord Jesus Christ right to the end with 20/20 vision, with an amazing eternal clarity when the invisible is made visible, and the privileges that we enjoy spiritually in part now, we enjoy fully in eternity. And what else would we say to Josh? Well, after encouraging him to firstly recognize all that Jesus has done for you, then we would encourage him to renew his commitment to keep following Jesus. In other words, if you look at verses 23 to 25, we'd point him to the encouragement of there where we read, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." But as we've dedicated Abigail and given thanks to God for a new, precious physical life this morning, so we also need to give thanks to God for the new, precious spiritual life that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to value that life as we should, and to rededicate ourselves to following Jesus wholeheartedly as one day we wait for him to return. And just as a bit of concrete application, if you're a Christian this week, can I encourage you to carve out some time this week to reflect again on the enormity of what Christ has done for you, to kind of go to a viewpoint, and perhaps to read a part of the Bible like Ephesians chapter 2, to print it out and then to work through it with a highlighter pen and highlight all the ways in which God has rescued you and blessed you and benefited you, every certainty that you now have, and then stick it to your fridge so that you look at it every single day and every time you look at that to give thanks for what God has done for you, and pray that you will value it as you should, and that also you'll live out this new faith as he calls us to in these verses. And finally, let me say this. If this isn't a certainty and a confidence that you yet know, then can I encourage you not to rest until you discover it for yourself? And to discover that perhaps by coming to a Christianity Explored course or by talking to a Christian you know, so that when Jesus does return, as one day he will, each one of us may be ready to meet him. Especially as we read here, the day of his return is drawing near. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer just to reflect on God's word to us this morning, to think through its challenge, its application, its implications, and pray those into our hearts and lives. Let's take a few moments to